Amen. My life, your life, everyone's life. Proverbs chapter number 11. Proverbs chapter number 11. When you get there, stand with me. Because of the blood. It's going to go with our lesson tonight on soul winning. Why do we go soul winning? Because of the blood. Because of what the blood's done in our lives. We got to go share that with everyone else. So this is lesson number 11 in our discipleship series. We're going to finish it up on Wednesday night. And so once we finish that up, we got a few messages we're going to bring right before our revival. And then we're getting ready to start a new series. After the revival is over, we're going to start a new series on the book of James. And that'll be on Wednesday night. And I got an additional series we're going to be doing on Sunday nights that we're going to be starting shortly thereafter as well. And so Proverbs chapter number 11, look at verse number 30. It says, "The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And he that winneth souls is wise." Here we are told that we are to bear fruit. A Christian is to bear fruit. He is the vine, we are the branches. The Bible says in John chapter number 15. And the Bible says our fruit is a tree of life. And then he that winneth souls is wise. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God. Thank you for the truths. Help us to apply them to our lives. Help us, Lord, become better servants of you. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. That means we are able to give life to those who are dead. All right? We are able to give life to them. The fruit that we're going to bear is a life-giving fruit, just like the water that God gives is a thirst-quenching water. It's a never-ending water, everlasting life. And we understand that. The Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." We are wise when we're out soul winning, when we're out doing the will of God. I heard a preacher say one time that anytime he gets to a point to where he does not know what he needs to do and he's struggling with some decisions that he needs to make in his life, he tends to go soul winning. He said that's what he would do. Why? Because the Bible says, "He that winneth souls is wise." He said one of the ways to get wisdom is to go soul winning and find God's will and be able to make a difference in the lives of others. And so he would use that as a verse on why he would go soul winning additional times to get some additional, be able to give additional counsel to God's people. But here, as we cover this area of soul winning, we must have a burden for the lost. And when we have a burden for the lost, we're going to do everything in our power to make sure that they hear the gospel clearly and plainly. We've got to have a burden for those that are around us. People all around us, family, friends, co-workers, neighbors, people all around us are dying and going to hell, and they need somebody to share the gospel message with them. Understand tonight, one of the greatest accomplishments for any Christian is to be used by God to help another sinner find salvation. That's the greatest accomplishment for any born-again child of God, is to be able to take the gospel message and share it with someone who's lost and dying and on their way to hell and be able to see them get gloriously saved. That's the greatest accomplishment any of us can do. See, because I'm a nobody telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. That's what we're doing. Amen? I'm just one sinner trying to tell another sinner how we ought to sin less. Right? Now, when you realize that God wants to use you to play a vital role in the salvation of others, it will literally change your life. And it will change your perspective of people. When we begin to see people as God sees people, it'll change how we interact with others around us. We ought to see people not as stepping stones. We ought to see people not as necessarily pitfalls. We ought not see people as those that are in our way. No, we ought to see people as lost and dying. People with eternal souls that are going to spend eternity somewhere. When we see people, we don't see people just as some harlot down the road or just as some drug addict on the side of the street or some drunk stuck in a back alleyway laying in a pool of his own vomit. That's not how we ought to see people. We ought to see people as they have an eternal soul. Now, yes, that's the side effects of the sin they've chosen, but they have a soul. And if we don't get them the gospel, they're going to spend their eternity in a place called hell. As much as we preach on heaven and the glories of God, we need to understand and preach the fact that there's a burning hell. People all around us are on their way to hell. And the church today is living like they don't even care. We have churches all over the world today living like they don't even care that people are dying and going to hell. All they're trying to do is they're trying to create a new opportunity for entertainment to bring the crowds in. And that's not just charismatic churches. That's not just non-denominational churches. There are Baptist churches that do the same thing. All right? There are a lot of Baptist churches that have simply dropped their standards, and all they do is they bring in some form of entertainment so that people would come to the property. Now, yes, we're going to have different activities and different events that we do for the young people, but we're not dropping anything in order to do that. The reason we have things is, yes, so we can get people to come in that would not normally come in. Why do we have a Saturday junior church? So that people would come here that normally go to other churches, they can come to an activity on a Saturday that doesn't take them from their church, and they can hear a clear presentation of the gospel. And Brother Anthony's always done a great job of preaching a gospel message on that day. Why? Because we're going to have people here that may have never heard. It's our responsibility to warn the lost. And it is also our responsibility to learn how we can effectively communicate the gospel to those that are around us. You see, because some people may not take it as well as other people will. We talked about that a little bit this morning. The Bible says in Jude 22, it says, and if some have compassion, making a difference. There's some people that you just basically share the love of God with, and they're ripe, and they're prudent, they're ready to be picked. Their fruit, ready to be picked. And of some, have compassion, make a difference. And then the Bible says in verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. There's some people that you've literally got to show them the flames of hell so they'll realize their need for salvation. And then there's some people that when you share all of that with them, they may look you dead in the eye and say, I know that I'm dying, I'm going to die and go to hell, and I'm perfectly fine with that. You know what you ought to do? You ought to pray for that person. You ought to pray for that person. We had somebody who did that recently. We had a visitor here recently. They knew they were going to hell, and they were perfectly fine with that. You know what? They kept coming to church, and they got saved. God convicted their heart. Why? Because we didn't stop praying for them. Because we didn't just give up on them. Because the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Now, there are different aspects of soul winning, and we're going to get to three different things I want you to see tonight, but there's different aspects of soul winning. Three things I want you to see tonight are the terminology, the tactics, and the task of soul winning. Now, first and foremost, we're going to cover the terminology of soul winning. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Why do we call it soul winning? Because the Bible does. He that winneth souls, that's soul winning, winning souls. So we call it soul winning because the Bible does. Now, whether there's churches that call it door knocking, and we have a time set aside for door knocking, whether we call it visitation, and we sometimes call it church-wide visitation, whether we call it witnessing, whether we call it soul winning, whether we call it testifying, whatever you may call it, the fact is we need to be busy doing it. There's a lot of preachers that get caught up in the semantics and get caught up in the names of what it's called, and they're too busy arguing about what it ought to be called, and they're not doing it at all. Man, Brother Anthony, we talk about that on a regular basis. He's got several preacher friends that are in this little group, and they'll just talk semantics all the time. And because they're wasting all of their time online talking semantics, they're not doing anything for the cause of Christ. Now, we need to be instrumental in keeping another person's soul out of the flames of hell. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 15, hey, put that verse up there, Luke 15, 10. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter number 15, verse number 10, that when somebody gets saved, there's rejoicing in heaven. Luke chapter 15, verse number 10. He's going to get it up there, don't worry. Luke 15, 10. When somebody gets saved, there is rejoicing in heaven. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Who is rejoicing? It's not the angels, because the angels haven't tasted salvation. It's the saints of God that are in the presence of the angels. Other born-again believers are rejoicing because somebody got saved here on earth. There's another name added to glory. Now, go to Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. Many of you, you've been in church for quite a lengthy time. You know most of the verses that we go to when it comes to this area of soul winning and salvation. So there's nothing new that we're going to learn, but we're going to look at some things from maybe a different perspective. Acts chapter 1, by the way, there's nothing new under the sun anyway. The Bible says that in Ecclesiastes. There's no new thing under the sun. We're not trying to reinvent the wheel. We're just trying to put the wheel on the hub. Amen. Acts chapter 1, verse number 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be what? Witnesses. Witnesses. When we get the power of God in our lives, by the way, this corresponds with Matthew chapter 28, verse number 18, where Jesus Christ said, all power is given unto me. Go ye therefore. Because Jesus Christ has all power, we're in His presence. He then gives us that very power, and we're able to go and be a witness for the cause of Christ. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, the term witness is a legal term. The term witness is a legal term. It refers to a person that has seen, heard, or experienced something, and they can validate another person's account. Now, we're a witness of what God has done. Now, listen. A witness is a person that has seen, heard, or experienced something, and they can validate another person's account. Now, the word testify is another word that we often use for soul winning. Testify is also a legal term. All right, both terms are legal terms. Testify is a legal term. It refers to specifically sharing your experience. When somebody stands on the grandstand and they give their testimony, they testify or they give an account of what they saw happen, of what they experienced, of what they know to be true. And when we are a witness to others about what God's done in our lives, we are testifying to a fact that we know to be true. We are testifying of what God has already done in our lives. Now, those of us that are saved, we have a testimony as to how we came to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Your testimony may be a little bit different than my testimony. Bless you. Your testimony may be a little bit different than my testimony. But the fact is, if we trusted Christ, there ought to be some similarities. The similarity ought to be this. There's been a time in your life where you trusted Christ as your personal Savior. Now, how you came to Christ may be a little different than how I came to Christ. You may have been saved out of a life of sin. You may have been saved in a church as a child. You may have been saved in your home. Your parent may have led you to the Lord, whatever the case may be. We may have differences as far as our testimony may be concerned, but the underlying connection is the fact that there's been a time in your life where you have accepted Jesus Christ's sacrifice and you have trusted Him as your personal Savior. Not trusting in your own works, not trusting in your own experience. By the way, we didn't ask about an experience. We asked about a time where we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. There's a lot of people out there that talk about an experience that they had, and they think that they got saved because God saved them from a car wreck. Listen, that's not a salvation experience. Yes, God may have protected you from a car wreck, but that's not a salvation experience. A salvation experience is where we know, beyond the shadow of doubt, where we have personally confessed Jesus Christ to be Lord. We have asked Him to come into our heart and to save us. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. Now, while our experience or circumstances may be different, the process and the end result's the same. We've trusted Christ for salvation. How? By calling on His name. By calling on His name. Romans chapter 10. Go back with me. Next book over to the right. Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 10. Very plainly, God tells us exactly how we get saved. Nothing to argue about. It's very clear. Romans chapter 10, verse number 9. He says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, not a head knowledge, a heart knowledge, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Why do we ask people to pray and accept Jesus Christ? Because with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. We pray and we tell God, I believe, I trust, okay, however you word it. The fact that you believe that Jesus Christ lived a perfect sinless life, that you trust in His sacrifice for your salvation, and in Him and Him alone, you're trusting to take you to heaven when you die. You're calling on Him for salvation. The Bible says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You call on God's name. Now, the terminology, simple fact is, the end result is salvation. By faith, through grace. That's the terminology here. Next, I want you to notice in soul winning, we have what we call the tactics. The tactics of soul winning. There's three different types of witnessing that we're going to refer to tonight. The first one, go in Psalms chapter 126. Nope. Psalms 126 is the next one. The first one is the silent witness. Simply handing out a gospel tract. Okay? Simply handing out a gospel tract. Some people are not talkers. Some people are quiet. All right? But simply handing out an invitation has created an opportunity for many people to trust Christ as their personal Savior. Psalms 126 is our next point, so you should be getting there. Or 126. We'll get it right. Psalms 126. The silent method is the first one. We can talk about all these different folks. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 9 and 10 that Jesus Christ sent forth his disciples, his 70, he sent them out two by two. Now, both of them did not talk at the door at the same time. Both of them may have talked, but they did not talk at the same time because it would be confusing if they would have. There is somebody who would be the dominant partner and the other one who would be the silent witness. And there are times where sometimes you may be afraid to say certain things, but you can simply pass out a tract and say, here, read this when you get a chance. Or you can just leave a tract on a table. Amen. You can do all kinds of different things as far as being a silent witness. We will never know until we get to heaven the impact that a tract can simply make. We will never know how many lives have been changed, how many people have been saved, how many marriages have been salvaged simply because somebody left a tract on a door. Never underestimate leaving a tract on a home. There are times we go out door knocking many a times. And we come to a house, and the house is abandoned. It may even have a placard on the front door where it's been winterized, it's been abandoned, it's vacant. Many times we'll just leave a tract on the door. Because eventually, somebody's going to come to that door. Eventually. Somebody's going to come to that door, somebody's going to come in there and mow, somebody's going to come and see that, and they're going to grab it, and they're going to read it. And we never know what God may use that for. So we have the silent witness. Secondly, we have the sowing witness. Or the sowing method, silent method, the sowing method. Psalms 126, verse number 5, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Here we see someone that goes and they have a burden. We have somebody that goes and probably have taken their Bible. What are they doing? They're sowing the seed. The seed is the Word of God. And here they're going with some boldness. You can't go bearing precious seed without having a little bit of boldness about you. Because then you're able to bring the sheaves with you. They went with a passion. They had a burden for the lost. If we sow enough seed, a harvest is bound to take place sooner or later. One of the things about the law of reaping and sowing. Many times you sow, when you sow something, you're going to reap later than you sowed. Many of the times, we want to see an immediate result. So we invited somebody to church and they didn't come. And then we get depressed and discouraged and we don't ever go invite anybody else again. That's the way a lot of people are. But the fact is, many times you're going to reap later than you sow. When you sow a tomato plant in your field, you're not going to go out the very next morning and pull this ripe, juicy, red tomato off. It's not going to happen. It don't operate that way. It takes time. And sometimes it takes time for the gospel seed to germinate in the life of an unbeliever. And for us to be able to reap where we've sown. If you sow long enough, though, a harvest is bound to take place sooner or later. You're going to reap later than you sow, but also many times you're going to reap more than you sow. Sometimes you're going to leave one tract on a door, and guess what? A whole family may come to church. It may be one person, but it may be a family of 5 or 10 or 87. I don't know. I have no idea. Some families are large. But the fact is, if we sow, sooner or later, we're going to have a harvest. The sky is the limit on us sowing seed. We are our only limitation to sowing. Did you know that? If we choose to sow, then we will. If we choose not to sow, then we won't. We are our only limitation. We can use all the excuses in the world and say, well, I don't have time, or I don't have this, or I don't have that. No, no, we can sow if we want to. We make time for what we want to make time for. Only eternity will reveal how many are saved simply because somebody cared enough to sow. We have the silent witness, we have the sowing witness, and then we have the actual soul winner, the face-to-face, the confrontational soul winning. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. We have the silent witness, we have the sowing method where we pass out tracts and we pass out seed and we invite folks and we talk to people. And then there's times where you're actually going to confront folks about their salvation. This is going a step further than just simply inviting somebody to church. And yes, we invite people to church. We knock on the door. Knock, knock, knock. Hello, I'm so-and-so. This is so-and-so. We're from Cornerstone Baptist Church. We just want to give you an invitation to our church. We give them an invite. It happens all the time. And many times they'll take that invitation and say, oh, thank you. Ask the question, do you currently go to church anywhere? If the answer is yes, we always tell them, look, I'm not trying to take from church or anything. We're just out inviting folks. If the door of opportunity is there, if they're standing around talking, then we tell them, look, church, going to church is important. It's a great thing. But knowing that you're going to heaven is more important. And we begin to talk about the opportunity of soul winning. This is confrontational soul winning. One-on-one conversations are the most powerful and effective forms of soul winning. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number four. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. He said, I may have been the one that initially went out and invited somebody to church. Apollos may have been the one that had the opportunity to share the gospel message with them. All in all, it doesn't matter who led them to the Lord. The fact is, God's the one that gave the increase. God is the one. Now, verse 7. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labors. For we are laborers together with God. We're going to receive a reward. Listen, just because you may not have been able to lead your visitor to the Lord, you brought him to church. And you're going to get just as much of a reward as somebody else will that led them to Christ. Why? Because of your labor. That's what the Bible says. We read it very plainly, very clearly. But one-on-one conversations are the most powerful and effective forms of soul winning. It's the most difficult, yes, because people have problems. And sometimes when you're talking to people about their salvation, all of their problems begin to come up and come out. And there are times where that happens. And sometimes you're able to steer them back to the focus of salvation. And other times they don't want to talk about it. We can't force them to get saved. Sometimes they just need somebody to talk to. They need counseling. But if God allows the opportunity for us to talk to them about their salvation, that one-on-one conversation can be the most rewarding, although it may be difficult. This interaction will allow you the opportunity to connect with the lost. Because the lost, they can't get saved on their own. They have to have somebody guide thee. Is that not what the Ethiopian eunuch said to Philip? Philip comes up beside the chariot in Acts chapter number 8, and he yells at him. He says, understandest thou what thou readest? He looks at him and says, how can I except some man should guide me? As a lost man, he knew that he wasn't going to understand the word of God. He had to have somebody show it to him. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2 that the natural man understandeth not the things of God. He understandeth not the things of the Spirit. We've got to show the lost their condition. Why do you think on our tracks we make the word of, we make the salvation plan very plain and very simple? Why is there explanation there? So that people know. Because we may not always be there to tell them. But it's very plain and clear. The person you may encounter may be hearing the gospel for the very first time. And we need to realize that. Not everybody in our town knows the name Jesus Christ. I had to come to that reality several years ago when we were out door knocking and somebody looked at me with an honest face and said, who is Jesus? They were completely confused. They had no idea what I was talking about. I'm like, we're in America, man. You are in our backyard. There are 50 churches in this town. How do you not know the name of Jesus? But it's all around us. People don't know. They may be hearing the gospel for the first time. And what you say and how you say it could make all the difference in where they spend eternity. How they view your Christianity could make the difference as to whether or not they trust Christ. Now think about that. There could be people today who have rejected Christ and rejected salvation because somebody who claimed to be a Christian didn't show them the love of God. That's a reality. And many times, just like we may never know the results of soul winning and leaving tracks at someone's doors, we may never know till the great white throne judgment one day how many people rejected Christ because of our lack of a testimony. Because of our lack. So we see the terminology. We see the tactics. Lastly, I want you to see this is the task. The task. The task is to soul win. It's to go out and reach people with the gospel message. The task is for us to pray that God would open doors. Would open doors for an opportunity for us to be able to cross paths with people who are searching for God. I wonder how many times our soul winners, when we come together for Saturday morning, we have prayer meeting and then we go outdoor. Like, I wonder how many of our soul winners actually ask for God to open up the door of opportunity. Are we just going out of habit, or are we going out with an actual burden, with an actual desire to see somebody get saved? Are we praying for God to open the door of opportunity? Are we praying for there to be clarity in conversation at the door? Are we praying for somebody to be home and all distractions to be taken away? Are we praying that God will bring somebody into our paths that's seeking after Him? We see soul winners all throughout the Word of God, all throughout Scripture, different people that were able to be reached simply because a soul winner cared enough about their soul. You will never take the gospel to the wrong address. Never. It's not possible. You say, but I knocked on their door and they said they were already saved. That's fine and dandy. Somebody in that house may not be. Or the fact is, they may be in a dead church. And they may be longing for a church that still goes out and reaches people with the gospel. You're never going to take the gospel message to the wrong address. We don't know who around us is lost and who is saved. But there's some things I want you to remember when it comes to soul winning. Firstly, I want you to remember this. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. This is something we've heard, man, since we were teenagers, growing up in church. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. People that's behind the door, when you're knocking on doors, when you're talking to your coworkers and your friends and your family, they don't care how much Bible you know. They want to know if you care about them. And many times they may not listen to you, even though you may have all the answers. They may not listen because they don't think you care. Now, God help the Christian who shows the attitude to the lost and dying around us that we don't care about them. The lost ought to know that there's a church in town right here, Cornerstone Baptist Church, that cares about them, that cares about their family, that cares about their children. They ought to know that somebody cares. Yes, we get a lot of phone calls from people that maybe get a little irritated because we leave a track on their door or because we leave a track on their vehicle. But you know what? We get a lot of phone calls as well and a lot of comments from parents who are thankful that we care about their kids. And that we run a bus in town. We gotta care about people. In the end, I think that's what's gonna matter. Is do you actually care? Because see, once they realize that you care about them, then they'll give you their attention. Then they'll listen to what you have to say. Then that wall of defense has now gone down. And they'll be more prone to listening. They'll be interested in what you have to say. Be considerate. Be kind. Be compassionate. I had a second job here at Lowe's. Many of you already know that. For quite a while, a couple different stints. Several coworkers, they all knew that I was a preacher. They all knew that I went to church. They all knew that I did not work on Sundays and I did not work on Wednesdays. That was known across the board. Everybody knew that. Okay? Several of the coworkers that I talked with, some of them had a wall up, just like at your workplace. People have walls up. It's their defense mechanism. It's what they do. There are many times where I've invited coworkers to church. Use wisdom in the process, just like you do at your workplace. Use wisdom in the process because you don't want to get fired. You don't want to take people away from doing their job. But you be a testimony while you're there, right? We'd be a testimony. and we show them how a Christian ought to act. And there are many times where, while I was working at Lowe's, that I had somebody I was working with fairly closely. There's a fellow I was working with in lumber. He knew that I was a preacher, and he tried to respect not cursing around me. Okay? Because people will tend to respect when you give them something to respect, of course. I invited him to church here and there. He knew that I went to church. He didn't go to church. But I didn't hound him about it. Right before I quit, he comes up to me and he says, "Hey, I heard you're leaving." I said, "Yes, sir. The church voted me in as a pastor now." And so I put in my 2 weeks. He says, "Man, what was the name of that church again?" He brought up the conversation of church. Not only did he bring up the conversation of church, he gave me a cell phone number. And he said, "Text me. Me and my girlfriend, we're going to try to come to church sometime." Okay. Praise the Lord. He's yet to come, but I'm not giving up on him. I texted him 2 weeks ago, gave him a reminder. I'm going to text him again this next week. Try not to bug him too much. But the fact is, he could have rejected everything, but gave him space, gave him an opportunity, gave him a consistent testimony, and then he brought the subject up. It's amazing how that works. Ms. Laura, you're talking about co-workers bringing up the subject of God. There are times where that will happen when we show consistency in our lives. We begin to show that we're a changed person. We begin to show the change that God's done in our lives. And sometimes our testimony will speak volumes on our behalf. People, they don't care how much you know. They want to know whether or not you care about them. They want to know how much you care. Secondly, go to Hebrews chapter 4. Something else I want you to know as far as the task is concerned. Hebrews chapter 4. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Secondly, we need to familiarize ourselves with as much Bible as possible, Bible verses that pertain to salvation, and have them memorized. Because there's going to be time at your workplace where you may not have a Bible in your back pocket. All right? There may be times at your workplace where you don't have your Bible handy and with you. But if you can memorize Scripture and have the Word of God in your mind and in your heart, ready to give an answer to any man of the hope that lieth in you, the Bible says. If we can have it memorized, then the Word of God will do its job. Look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 12. "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart." Now notice what your Bible says. God's Word says this about the Word of God. The Word of God is quick. If you memorize Scripture, and you commit to memory different verses in this area that pertain to soul winning and salvation, when you're talking to a coworker, you're talking to a family member, you're talking to a friend, the Word of God is quick. It'll pop up in your mind. All right? It's quick. The Holy Spirit of God will bring it to your heart, bring it to your mind so you can be able to share that with somebody else. But it'll only do that if we've memorized it, if we familiarize ourselves with it. It's quick. And then what? It's powerful. The Word of God can make the difference where your opinion will not. And trust me, we have a lot of opinions. Every one of us. I tell the kids in school all the time, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got a couple and most of them stink. Yeah. All right? We've all got opinions. But the Bible says the Word of God is powerful. It's quick. It'll come up to your mind. God will bring it to your heart. But it's powerful. It will make the difference when your opinion will not. Well, I just think this. Listen, people don't even know what you think. They need to know what the Bible says. All right. What we think isn't going to make the difference in the life of a lost person. The Word of God will. The Word of God will. The Word of God's quick. It's powerful. And then the Bible says it's sharper than any two-edged sword. What does it do? It pierces even to the dividing sunder of soul and spirit. Medically speaking, doctors don't know where the soul ends and the spirit begins. Doctors don't know that. Doctors will look at things and they can't tell you. Doctors can't attest to Dr. Ornero. Doctors can't tell you about the spark of life and when life is necessarily invented right there inside the mother's womb. The point of conception. Doctors can't tell you those things because it's an act of God. And the Word of God is so powerful, it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It can pierce the dividing asunder between soul and spirit. Because as a lost person, their spirit is dead. And when He pierces between the soul and the spirit, He can give life to the spirit. Only God can do that. Only the Word of God can do that. And of the joints and marrow. And then notice, the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God is going to be what makes the difference in the lost. And if we can familiarize ourselves with so many Bible verses that pertain to salvation, then we can be the witness that God wants us to be. Because as you memorize Scripture and you commit it to your heart, the Bible says in Psalms 119, verse number 9, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." The Word of God cleanses the lost. The Word of God cleanses the saved. Verse number 11 of Psalms 119. "Thy word have I hidden in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." How can we have victory in our lives? Through the Word of God. The Word of God will be brought back to our minds and back to our hearts because we've memorized it, because we familiarize ourselves with it. And what will it do? It'll be a discerner of our thoughts and our intents. You ever gone through your day and the devil begins to tempt you with something that you know you should not be doing, and God immediately brings to mind a message that you heard? What the Word of God's doing, He's a discerner of the thoughts of your heart. He's a discerner of the intents, the intentions of what you're about to do. What's He trying to do? He's trying to convict you so you don't do it. That's what the Word of God does. And if we would fill our mind with the things of God, then we can be a blessing and a help to the lost around us. We've got to familiarize ourselves with the Bible. The power is in the gospel, which is in the Scriptures. The gospel message is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How do we learn about that? History doesn't tell us. History does tell us, yes. But modern world history, they're not going to talk about Jesus. For them, He was a good man. Where do we find the truths of Jesus Christ? In Scripture. In Scripture. The power of the gospel is found in the Word of God. We must use the Bible as much as possible. When you're talking to the lost about their condition, when you're talking to your lost coworkers, your lost family, your lost friends, don't always just give them your opinions and what you think. Give them Bible, because that's going to make the difference in their lives. Give them the Bible. People need to trust the Word of God, not you. Now, we win them over with our testimony. That way they can let their guard down. Yes. We build a relationship with them. Yes. And people won't care how much Bible we know until they know that we care about them. Yes. I said that. But when they realize that we care about them, then we've got to show them the Word of God. Because we can't win them at all. Only the Word of God can. We cannot save them by our testimony. The Word of God is what saves them. Does that make sense? The Word of God saves them. The Word of God makes the difference. They ought to trust God, not you. Not me. And we say that over and over again, even when we're leading people to the Lord. There are many times where going through and sharing the gospel message with somebody and giving the plan of salvation, where we make the statement, "Look, I can't save you." And it's not these words of a prayer that save you. It's the fact that you're trusting God in your heart. That's what saves you. And we go over that with people to make sure they understand it's not man that saves them. That's why when we were baptized, Brother Thoreau, he would often say, ask the question to the one getting baptized, "Who saved you?" The answer is Jesus. Now, God may have used so-and-so to lead them to the Lord, but Jesus is the one who saves us. So, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. We must familiarize ourselves with Scripture so that we can be able to help people. And then lastly, we must make a commitment in our lives. This is the task. Make a commitment in your life to actively involve yourself in the business of winning souls. Make a commitment to actively involve yourself in the business of winning souls. Go to 2 Corinthians. And we'll wrap this up. Pay attention. We're almost done. Don't fall asleep on me yet. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 18. We quote verse 17 often, but verse 18 is just as good. Verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." We covered this back when we were talking about salvation during this discipleship program already. But here, this applies to soul winning. Many times we reconcile our bank accounts. Reconcile means to justify, to bring up to date, to bring to an account. All right? To make sure that what the bank says and what you say matches. All right? That's what it means to reconcile. When we reconcile a soul to Christ, we are saying their lives need to line up with the Word of God. And because they don't, they need to be reconciled unto God. They need to be justified, just as if they've never sinned. They need to be born again. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, bringing them to account, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We represent another. That's what an ambassador is. One who represents another. And we are representative of Jesus Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We must actively commit ourselves to the business of winning souls. Understand tonight, the opportunities to win people to Christ is limitless. The opportunities are limitless. We can share the gospel with absolutely anybody that we want to. Key word, that we want to. Anybody. Nobody's off limits. But they give me the track back. Okay, go to the next person. Lick your wounds, go to the next person. Invite the next person. There's plenty of people out there. We live in a world of 8 billion people. There's plenty of people out there. And the vast majority of them never heard the name Jesus Christ. Keep tracks handy. Pass them out. Don't just let them take up space in your car. Pass them out. Ask people about their salvation. And when you ask, be ready for their answer. be ready for their answer. Because they may tell you they're lost. You got a track on you. You say, well, let me show you what the Bible says. You can open the track up and lead them to the Lord with this. It's very, very simple. It tells you exactly what to do. All the verses are listed out right there. And then it tells you a prayer that can be prayed. Right there. Pray and receive Christ. Sorry, Brother Anthony, about this afternoon, been looking at a bunch of different tracks. I forget where everything's located. There's plenty of opportunities for us to share the gospel. Plenty of opportunities to ask people about their salvation. If you don't feel comfortable leading somebody to Christ, bring them to church. We got plenty of people that can. Plenty of people. Let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. The question is tonight in this area of soul winning. Are we soul conscious? Are we soul conscious? I was talking to somebody just the other day and they said they had a burden for their co-workers to get saved. That's an example of being soul conscious. We must have a desire to reach the lost with the gospel. Let me ask you this question. If we don't reach them with the gospel, who will? Who will? I got a group of preachers that I'll text individually, about 30 of them, 35 of them, every Sunday morning, right around the same time. One of the guys I was friends with back as a teenager. We reconnected. He's pastoring down in Texas. Send him a text every week. And if I don't get it to him fast enough, he sends it to me first. And so we go back and forth all the time. I sent him a text when I was praying for him today, praying for his ministries. He texted me back. He said, "Thank you for your faithfulness. Keep on the firing line." He said, "If we don't, who will? If we don't, who will?" That applies in every area of our lives. If we don't share the gospel with our coworkers, with our friends, with our family, with our neighbors, if we don't share it, who will? Nobody. Nobody. We were out door knocking Thursday night, my family. We were over knocking off of Oklahoma on Nelson in the cove right there. And one of the people that we knocked on their doors, they go to a prominent church here in this town. And they said, you know, I remember when churches used to go out door knocking all the time. I wish our church did this. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that. You know what that tells me? Nobody else is doing it. Nobody else is witnessing. We have got to be busy being an example, being a witness for the cause of Christ. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is coming. The altar worker is coming.